Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 59. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, oh, there's going to be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearances of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Apart from Christmas and Easter, we generally don't follow a preaching program. We just start at the beginning of a book of the Bible and we work our way through it. But having said that, I am continually amazed at how often the Bible reading that we happen to be up to on a given day lines up with either current world events or community events or with a particular event on a calendar. And today is probably one of those days, but not in a way that I would ever plan, because today is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all the mums. Are you having a good Mother's Day? You are. Excellent. So today's Mother's Day, and in the book of Luke that we're studying, the word mother appears in 17 different Bible verses. But only three of those Bible verses are actually teaching us about relationships with mothers. The rest are just so-and-so's mother did this, so-and-so's mother did that, or whatnot. So only three verses in the entirety of the book of Luke teach us about relationship with mothers. And at our current rate of working through the Gospel of Luke, and bear with me because I actually love maths. I know that's strange, but I love maths. We're about halfway into the Gospel of Luke, and it's taken us 15 months to get there. Can you believe that? We've been in the Gospel of Luke for 15 months, and we're only halfway through. So I worked out it's going to take us a total of around about 120 weeks to get through the Gospel of Luke. So mathematically, today we had a 2.5% chance of landing on one of those three verses to do with mothers, and we did. Mind you, I'm pretty sure that it had something to do with God's sense of humour that got us here today, because I would never choose today's Bible reading for Mother's Day. I would never choose the Bible reading that says, I came to bring divisions in families. I came to divide mothers and daughters. I don't know about you, but I just cannot imagine going to the shop to buy a gold embossed Mother's Day card with today's Bible verse inscribed into it. And then me sending it to Mum. Dear Mum, Jesus came to bring divisions in families and set mothers against their children. Love, Michael. I just can't see it happening. Anyway, we'll talk about that bit when we get to it. Let's start at the beginning. As I said last week, we're in a section of Luke where Jesus has a lot to say about getting ready and staying ready. And we find that in the Bible. We sort of find section where it just keeps bringing the same message and reiterating it. And so he's saying, teaching us a lot about getting ready, a lot about staying ready. And he has a lot to say about the kingdom of God and about how to enter the kingdom of God. But the thing is, as we listen to Jesus, we may very well find that the kingdom of God is a little bit different to what we expect. You see, with the kingdom of God, we're getting a little taste of it now, but its fullness is yet to come when Jesus returns. Until Jesus returns, yes, the kingdom of God has begun and it is breaking into this world, but it is not yet complete. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you will know that living the Christian life can be tough. It may involve heartache. It may involve pain. Now, of course, the popular prosperity preachers of today won't ever tell you that, and that's why they're so popular, because they will only ever tell people what they want to hear. They will offer them blessings now. They will offer them peace now. They will offer them glory now. They'll tell them God will fix up all of your family problems. You know, if you give your heart to Jesus, your wife's going to love you so much more and your kids are going to suddenly become perfect little angels. Now, I don't know if your experience is the same as mine, but I actually haven't found that to be the case. It doesn't just happen. It may sometimes happen, but more often disciples of Jesus will continue to experience tragedy in life and continue to experience heartache and pain. But we do thank God for the resilience that we have and for the hope that we have, because we know that this life and the troubles that we experience in this life is short. And our great, sure and certain hope is in Jesus. When Jesus returns, the troubles of this present life will be finished and they will pale in the glory of eternity. Now, I want you to understand, these are not just empty platitudes. It's not just pie in the sky when we die. This is what God has promised. This is what we know to be true. This is what, in faith, we believe. Right, so in the reading today, Jesus began with the coming judgment. And in fact, Jesus longs for the day of judgment. Now I wonder, does that upset the image that you have of Jesus? That Jesus longs for the coming of the day of judgment? This is something that we may not hear often because people don't like to talk about judgment. When we talk about judgment, that makes us feel uncomfortable. And so preachers will often skip over stuff like this. But because we're working our way through whole books of the Bible, we've got to encounter stuff and wrestle with it and see, what is God telling us here? But does that upset our image that we have of Jesus? That he longs for the day of judgment? If it does, that could be an indicator that we've never experienced injustice. You see, those who have suffered injustice long for justice. They long for a just judge to step in and set things right. So, for instance, in our state of Queensland at the moment, we're in the midst of what the media is calling a crime epidemic, or a violent crime epidemic, or a youth crime epidemic. Add whatever phrase you want in there. As long as you keep the word crime and epidemic, it'll probably be in the paper tomorrow. But how do we deal with this? Because there are conflicting current voices, there are conflicting ideologies on law and order and crime and punishment. So many of the experts are saying, you know, incarceration, putting people in jail, isn't the answer, especially if they're talking about youth crime. You know, and they'll tell us we've got to keep people out of jail, you know, and they can only be sent there as a last resort. Because if we send them to jail, then they're just going to learn mixed with criminals and they'll just get worse. And when they come out, they'll reoffend again. And so they have a great concern, rightly or wrongly, for the offender. But at the same time, the victims of crime, the ones whose homes have been invaded, the ones whose loved ones have been injured or killed, the ones whose property has been stolen or destroyed. And of course, the rest of the population, some of them, some folk are living in fear. And of course, the insurance premiums are skyrocketing because every bit of theft, every bit of damage, every bit of loss incurred by criminal activity equates to higher and higher insurance premiums. And that's why, at the moment in our state, that there is this loud, desperate voice crying out for justice. And people asking, why are crimes allowed to be committed? And it seems that there's no real consequence. Now, at some point, we all cry out for justice, don't we? A husband beats up on his wife and he doesn't get convicted. Where's the justice? Or the rapist spends a very short time in prison and then gets out to reoffend again. Where's the justice? Or the mega wealthy who through their corporate structures purposely send one of their businesses broke while they're siphoning off funds and putting them into a trust or into another business that can't be touched by the creditors. And so they leave their workers and their creditors out of pockets, out of what they're owed, while they're filling their own pockets. And some folk do this sort of thing over and over and over again with impunity. Where's the justice? And people cry out, where's the justice? And the more that we love righteousness, the more we will understand how good righteous judgment is. So when I was going to school, and yes, that was a very long time ago, it doesn't seem like long ago, but apparently it was, there would be times, oftentimes, where the class would be running amok. But it wasn't the whole class, it was just a few troublemakers disrupting the whole class. And the kids who wanted to learn just craved for the principal to pay the class a visit. What were they craving? They were craving for him to step in and to be a just judge and set things right. Do you long for the day of judgment? Not many of us do. But I'm going to tell you, the more we become like Jesus, the more we will long for the day when Jesus returns and judges the nations. And the more we will look forward to the day that the wicked are punished and the righteous receive their heavenly reward. And I can tell you this with confidence because Jesus tells us here that he longs for the day of judgment. He said, I came to cast fire on the earth, right? He's talking about the day of judgment. He says, and would that it were already kindled, right? He's saying, if only it was already happening. Not because Jesus is vindictive, but because Jesus is righteous and wants to see righteousness done. The day of judgment is what Jesus came for, but not yet. You see, if Jesus turned up and smote the earth, there's a very good old word for you, smote. When have you last used that in conversation? All right, let's use a different word. If Jesus turned up and judged the world and burned up all the wicked to a crisp, that would be righteous. That would be just. But it would not be merciful. And our God is a God of mercy. Psalm 85 is talking about the salvation of God, the saving work of God. And it gives us a beautiful image. It says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss. Isn't that a beautiful image? Righteousness and peace kiss. If, when Jesus came, he brought with him justice and destroyed the world, he would have been righteous. He would have been just in his actions. But God, being merciful, yes, he brings righteousness, but he also brings peace. Righteousness and peace kiss. And that's why Jesus reminds us at this point of the cross. You see, it is at the cross that the righteousness of God and the peace that God brings kiss. Now, Jesus knew what the cross meant for him. He knew that the cross held for him humiliation, agony, suffering, death. And he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, right? For Jesus, it would be a total immersion into this. That's what baptism is, a total immersion. He would be totally immersed into pain and into suffering and into death. And so understandably, as Jesus approached his time of crucifixion, he was greatly distressed about this, but he also uses the phrase, until it is accomplished. What did Jesus accomplish at the cross? Righteousness and the way to peace. It is at the cross where righteousness and peace kiss. That is what Jesus accomplished. You see, for all of my wrongdoing, justice demands that I be punished. If God just let me off the hook, that would not be righteous. And so Jesus took the punishment that I deserve upon himself. He was baptized into it. He was immersed into it. And through Jesus, it is now possible for us to have peace with God. All right? So Jesus comes to judge the world with righteousness and justice. But first, he made it possible for us to be at peace with God on the day of judgment. That is what Jesus accomplished at the cross. But the thing is, the message of Jesus and the peace that he brings is divisive. When Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed peace on earth. But now, Jesus is saying that he would bring division rather than peace. What's that about? The gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is that through repentance and faith in him, we are forgiven. We are born again into the kingdom of God. And there is then peace between us and God. There once was no peace between us and God. Now there is. And so we have no fear of judgment, because we have repented of our wrongdoing. God has taken our sin away, and there's been a significant change in us. We're now pure. We're now holy. We're now innocent and righteous in God's sight. Not because we've done no wrong, but because God is great in his mercy, and he has forgiven us. And so those who repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ are at peace with God. But not everyone is at peace with God. And so the message of Jesus is divisive. Now, our modern sensibilities might sometimes have a hard time coping with the language that Jesus uses. We live in quite a different era. Many in our culture now seem to have a very low tolerance of having to take any offence. In fact, the laws of our land are now trying to legislate and make it a crime to ever offend anyone for just about anything. And some of the things that Jesus said, if he said them today, he'd probably be cancelled. Because we live in an era where things like rhetoric and hyperbole and irony and satire are completely misunderstood. And yet Jesus used these tools of communication, and he used them often. See, when Jesus said that he came to divide, He didn't mean that that was his primary purpose. Jesus came to save. Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus came to give life. But the means of that salvation, the means of him saving us, is divisive. The message of Jesus is divisive. Some folk think that, oh, Jesus, he would never be offensive. Well, why do you think they crucified him? He was very offensive. The things that Jesus said offended deeply. And the message of the cross itself is deeply challenging. The gospel of Jesus, it challenges the person. It challenges our ideals. It challenges philosophy. It challenges sociology. It challenges one's upbringing. It challenges our culture. It challenges society's norms. To come to faith in Jesus and to genuinely start following Jesus takes a complete change of mindset. Have you ever had to change your mind on something? You had your whole view of the way something was, and then something happened, you realize, huh? That can't happen. I did. I remember a time, when I was going to school, I think it was in a science class, we were taught that the reason that other parts of the world have earthquakes and volcanoes and stuff and Australia doesn't is because the whole continent of Australia is on one tectonic plate. And it's these plates shifting against each other that causes the earthquakes where they rub on each other. And I go, oh, cool. Never have an earthquake in Australia. Excellent. You can imagine my surprise when on the 28th of December 1989, Newcastle was hit with a devastating earthquake, 5.6 on the Richter scale, and 13 people died. It wasn't just surprise, it was total disbelief. But that can't happen. My teacher told me it can't happen. You see, I'd been taught that it couldn't happen, and I knew that it couldn't happen, but then it did. And I realized what I had believed for years was false. And so I read up on it. It was a bit harder to do that back then. Now, if you have a question like that, you just look up on the internet. But that wasn't invented back in that day. But I read up on it and I discovered, yes, Australia is on a single tectonic plate. But it's a plate on the move. And it's actually colliding with another tectonic plate at a brisk rate of about 7 centimetres per year. Talk about a slow train wreck. So Australia is colliding with another spot at 7 centimetres per year, apparently. And apparently, every single day just about, there are tiny little earthquakes happening as the two tectonic plates are colliding. And so our plate is compressing. And there's fault lines which take those movements out. And every now and then there's a big movement, like what happened at Newcastle. Now for me, my whole schoolboy level understanding of Australia's geology was completely upended and set in a new direction. But that is a really small time thing compared to becoming a Christian. Let me tell you, the message of the cross will upend one's entire life. It'll upend one's entire worldview. And that is why it's so divisive. The message of the cross is offensive. It's a message that tells me that I am a sinner in need of a saviour. What, you calling me a sinner? You think I need to rely on somebody else? It's offensive. The message of the cross tells me that I'm not the master of my own domain. God is the master. He is Lord. What God says goes. And the message of the cross upends my whole life. In fact, it demands such a massive change in my life. Jesus described it, becoming a Christian, as being born again. It involves a complete change of allegiance. We are no longer citizens of this world, but citizens of the kingdom of God. And when one changes allegiance in such a way, that is divisive. Which brings us to our Mother's Day passage. Jesus said, "For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Happy Mother's Day. Does that concept of Jesus dividing families mess with your image of the gospel? Because we know that in Christ there is reconciliation, isn't there? And everybody goes, yes. In Christ, there's reconciliation. There's reconciliation between us and God. There's reconciliation between fathers and sons. There's reconciliation between mothers and daughters. There's reconciliation between husbands and wives. There's reconciliation between the black man and the white. And there's even reconciliation between the Israeli and the Palestinian in Christ. But the reconciliation of Christ is only effective when both parties are in Christ. When those who were enemies are born again into the kingdom of God, they become closer than they ever were. They become brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, we can be reconciled with the most bitter of our enemies. But if a husband receives Christ, that doesn't mean that he's automatically going to be reconciled to his wife. She might continue to reject Christ, and so there will be a deep division. You see, in such a case, you'll find there's two different allegiances within the marriage. And that's why it's so important that when you're seeking a partner, thinking about, who am I going to marry? A Christian should only ever date a non-Christian. I threw that in just to see if you're paying attention. Liar, slip of the tongue. A Christian should only date a Christian. Because the purpose of dating is to know, is this person somebody that I should marry? Well, should you marry a non-Christian? No, you've already got the answer. Right, so we need to have the one allegiance and be committed to Christ together. And the division between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters, that is a big thing. I mean, in our culture, sadly, sometimes it seems almost normal for children to be at odds with their parents. But not in Jesus' culture. For them, for a child to be against their parents was utterly shameful. But in a family, just as there can be a deep love and connectedness, and I pray that this is true for your family, I pray that you experience in your family a deep love and connectedness. But you know as well as I do that in families, there can also be some very deep divisions. And possibly that the deepest divide is when a person in the family rejects their upbringing and rejects the values that their parents taught them and instilled into them. I don't know what I would have done if one of my boys had turned up and gone, "Dad, I've just bought a Ford Falcon." "What? What have you done?" Only joking. But can you imagine what it would have been like for those in the early church? A daughter comes home and tells her, "Mum, I've become a Christian." And she goes, "What are you thinking? What do you mean you're going to be following that Jesus bloke? He was a heretic. Our religious leaders, they put him to death for a reason. He was bad. What are our friends going to think about us? You know you won't be allowed to go to the synagogue anymore. You'll be cast off. What about us? They'll think the same of us. They'll look down on us. Why would you do this to us. You're turning your back on your religion. You're turning your back on the religion of your forefathers. You're throwing it all back in our face. You've brought shame upon us." Can you imagine what it would have been like? Reconciliation with God sometimes means separation from the people that we love. Each week here, we pray for the persecuted church. We pray for people like Sahar. Sahar is an Iranian woman who converted to Christianity. And when her husband discovered her new faith, well, that she had a new faith, he threw her out. He cut her off from their family. She can't see her two kids anymore. And this isn't unusual. Those who convert to Christianity from Islam or from other religions too often face intense persecution, and sometimes it's from within their own family. But even in our culture, when one person in a family commits to following Jesus, and part of that is repenting of our old ways, others in the family can be quite offended by that. Or they may even feel judged. What do you think? We're not good enough for you. What do you think? I'm evil or something? Anyway, the picture of family division that Jesus is presenting us with highlights for us, and it forces us to consider what is most important. And in Christ, you might find this hard to accept, but in Christ, we find something which is even more important than family relationships. Now, in Christ, of course, family relationships can be healed. But if your family relationship is what's keeping you from faith in Christ is more important. Now, at this point, Jesus turns to the crowds. Up until now, he's been talking to his disciples. But now he turns to the crowds, and he gives an example of how we interpret the weather. And I'm not going to use the example that he used. I'll use something more local, and we've seen a good example of it this week. All right, so we've had an easterly wind for most of the week. Did people notice that? That it was an easterly wind coming in? Now, if we lived on the range, you didn't notice. If we lived on the range, that would mean that we would be having, you know, showers on the escarpment of the range, because it'd be pumping moisture in from the sea, and as it comes over the range, it sort of showers on the range. And we don't live on the range. That's 300 or 400 kilometres away. But what it does mean is that easterly wind has been pumping moisture in. And so when we've got this easterly wind, we know that the moisture's coming in. But we also know that when the wind swings around to the north, what does a northerly wind mean? Hey? No, it doesn't mean heat. Oh, do you pay no attention to the weather? A northerly wind means that a weather system is coming that could bring us rain, especially if we've just had moisture getting pumped in from the east. Now, if we had a southerly wind, that would probably mean that we've got a cool change, usually dry. If it was a westerly wind, Jake, it would be heat, thank you. Not always, but particularly in summer, a hot westerly dry wind sometimes coming in off the desert. Right, and if we see a dark cloud gathering in the west, it might mean we're going to get a storm. Right, we're obviously getting lazy taking notice of the weather patterns now, because it's much easier just to look at the radar. Righto. But Jesus says to the crowds, "You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the weather patterns." You lot obviously don't. But you do have your radar. "You know how to interpret the weather patterns, but you do not know how to interpret the present time." What was the present time? The Son of God was right there in their midst, and they couldn't see it. The fact that he was calling them hypocrites reveals that them not recognizing Jesus had more to do with their will than the evidence of him being there. They didn't want to recognize Jesus? Do we recognize the present time? What is our present time? We live in the era between the first coming of Jesus and the return of Jesus. Jesus came the first time round to give us a means for making peace with God. When he comes the second time round, when he comes back, it will be to judge in righteousness. And he says in verse 57, "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny." Jesus died on the cross so that we can have peace with God. And Jesus is saying, judge for yourself. You know what? When I judge myself, I know I need a Saviour. We all do. And if I don't turn to Jesus now, if I don't turn to Jesus while there's still time, on the day that he returns, it'll be too late. It'll be like Mr. Becker and his drawer. Interpret the present time. The present time is an age of grace. This is a good thing, folks. The present time is an age of grace. And the fact that you are here today hearing this means that you are part of God's gracious activity of him revealing himself to you. And he's revealing his timeline to you. The present time is the time to make peace with God. That's what today is about. And when Jesus returns, the kingdom of God will come in all of its completeness. There'll be no more division on that day. There'll be no more unbelief. There'll be no more heartache. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more broken relationships. And this is what we look forward to. Have you made the decision to follow Jesus? Have you interpreted the times and understand that we are in this age of grace? God is graciously giving us a chance to repent and turn to him before it's too late. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for what you accomplished on the cross. We thank you that you stayed the course, that you bore the distress, as you were immersed into the righteous retribution that I deserved. Lord, we thank you for your righteousness and for your just judgment. We thank you that through the cross you bring us peace. And Lord, we turn to you. Even if others accuse us of being divisive by turning from our old life, even if others accuse us of being divisive by embracing this new life in you, that doesn't matter. Because in faith, we believe. You have shown us the time. And we understand the time. Lord, we repent of sin. We turn away from our unbelief. We turn away from our wrongdoing. Please forgive us. And thank you that you do forgive us. We don't deserve it, but you are gracious and merciful. Thank you, Jesus. And so now, in confidence, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Do bring your kingdom in all of its fullness. But until then, grow your kingdom and grow your righteousness in us. In Jesus' name, amen.